Luke 10, 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. We can't emphasize enough the word careful. It's from the word merizo, which means to separate into parts. And that's what your mind does. It separates and ranks. Separate into parts. And because of your separating into parts, then you're troubled. And that's what he said. You were, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And troubled is thorubazo. It's an internal uproar, disquieted, unpeaceful. We spent a lot of time talking about the word troubled. And so we're going to continue. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you look and see if that was...
Yes, we did. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, 11, 1 through 4, 13, 5. And the last scripture we did was be careful for nothing, Revelation 14, 12, and 13.
All right, then we don't have to go there.
Got those out of the way.
Now we're going to talk about how this all started. Let's go to Genesis 3.
Excellent choice.
Well, I'm so thankful you approve.
Not often you get that.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It never says that you know good and evil truthfully. You know good and evil in relationship to the parts that you have separated into. And therefore, ranking is always required as a part of that knowing good and evil, or the fruit of the fall. But the main fruit of the fall was the need for self-realization at every second. Now, so let's now go to Genesis 6.
I like that sermon J.W. preaches on this about surely not. Do you remember that sermon he preached?
Well, he said it, he preached it, but I preached it before, that in dying you shall surely die. In dying you shall die. Is that the one you're talking about?
There's just something about his cowboy language.
And oh, he's, like, yeah, he's
and
an incredible.
The surely part he emphasized one time. And it was like, even though they didn't drop dead or anything, but he took it to the cross, you know, outside of the time type thing. It just, I remember how powerful his preaching was on that sentence.
Good.
Carried.
Genesis 6. it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I think we talked about in here that what had happened, you know, we really don't know for sure, but what I believe happened was that Noah and the eight that went into the ark were the only ones that had remained genetically pure, i.e., they hadn't been mixed. And so that's why they were considered eligible to be saved and in the ark. The same, so it was, and it goes on through all, always protecting the seed. That's the nature of everything in the universe, to protect the seed, but yet to test the seed. But the thoughts of man were only evil continuously, and it never changed.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to First Chronicles.
Yeah, the thing where you're saying, breaking things into parts. It's like if you continually step back and see the bigger picture, you eventually will find God is in control. But
yeah,
if you break it into parts, you're always like, you know, you can't see the anything. Focusing in on this one thing.
First Chronicles chapter 28. This is David's instructions, or beginning of the instructions to build a temple, instructions to his son Solomon. And verse 9, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, what happened with David? What was different about Solomon than any other man at the time? Why was he chosen to build a house? Build the sanctuary, to build the perfect type of Christ. Anybody understand?
No. At this point, I don't know.
Well, again, remember, God sees from the top down. God saw that he tested everything. He tested all of his thoughts. There was nothing that he thought of or that his eyes saw that he didn't go after and get. And yet, during all that, he saw it was all empty and puff of smoke, chasing wind. And so because of that, it was the reason he chose Abraham, because Abraham was the first man to define truth. Abraham was not satisfied with giving importance to anything that changed with time, place, or circumstance. He intuited that couldn't be anything worthwhile, anything worth giving importance to. So that's the reason that God chose Abraham. He chose Solomon because he saw at this point, he was still a young man, but he saw that he pushed everything to the limit and saw it was only vanity. So those two issues, seeing the definition of truth, and seeing the emptiness and futility of all of our thoughts are why these two men are so incredibly important in the scriptures. Now that's what you must see. The only thing that's worth giving importance to is truth. And every possible thing that your mind can conceive of is empty, is a puff of smoke. So that then, what does that do? What does that do? It leaves you with only God, because only God doesn't change with time, and only God in the person of his Son is never vanity. But if you put God's name on vanity, then you're taking the name of the Lord in vain, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. So that's about all we see anymore, is people taking the name of the Lord in vain, because they put the Lord's name on some harebrained idea. God told me to do. No, he didn't. It's the imaginations of your own heart. Now this, those two, three things are really the basis of Trinity Foundation. That's what I saw, and that's why we exist. Amen?
Yeah, you know, that Martha thing, if you bring this back to Martha,
amen.
Then she's, if she could see what Solomon saw about whatever the stupid thing is that she's in anxiety about, you know, then it's vanity.
Amen.
That's the key to getting out of it, is drop it.
All right, now we're going to look at a bunch of Psalms. Go to Psalm 10. Now, I want somebody. I mean, when we're, the reason we're going through this is I want you to see how many times this is repeated in the scripture. If you see it, it's everywhere. It's like when we studied groves. Nobody ever heard of groves, but we started looking at it, and it was that the groves were all over the place. So, I mean, this is the idea that it's emphasized over and over and over and over till you finally, hopefully, can come to the understanding that all this jibber-jabber of your mind about what's going on in time and space is so, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. You're giving breath to things that have no importance whatsoever. And therefore, that's what you are worshiping. And God is a jealous God. All right, Psalm 10. All right, I've got to go to Psalms, don't I? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked, the wicked one in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked one, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. There is never a thought. I challenge you. To we'll get to it in a minute, but to cast down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Just test your thought process, test your words against that. Test it to see whether the words of your mind and the words of your mouth are seasoned with salt. Are they just crap that's going on in? Crap seasoned with salt, it can't happen.
What crap?
All right.
This is very bubbly.
What?
This
All right, Psalm 56.
You know, like having God in all your thoughts isn't having religious thoughts. It's seeing that God's all in all.
You see the same
thing
God does. It's all about seeing from the top down instead of the bottom up. No more. My God, you're supposed to be adults instead of playing in the childish, you know, like you're playing with dolls or something. Or some video game. And getting life from it.
You're supposed to be like children, too.
Huh?
You're supposed to be like children at the same time.
Yeah, but the children before self-awareness is the name. Except you become as this little child, this darling infant before self-awareness.
Yeah, innocent, not judging, being.
I'll let you, but again, being, you got to be in order you can be correctly. If you're only being outwardly what you think people want to hear, then you're double-minded in all your ways. So if you be and somebody chastises you from the spirit, then that's fine. But if you be and then you become an actor and you act like you're doing the right thing, God didn't care what you do outwardly. He cares what the inward thoughts and heart of your mind and heart are. Psalm, what did I say? 56. Psalm 56. Remember, this is the prayer of Christ. Psalms are the prayer of Christ, written by the Spirit of Christ in David, for Christ as he walked the earth in the flesh, for Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Now, do you understand that that's what we've done? We've taken this mystery of God, of Christ in us, the only hope of glory, and we've put him in a dungeon deep within this vessel. Then we pray and expect God to bless us. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, or only in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together and hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape iniquity and thine anger? Cast down the people, O God. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Can you believe that all your thoughts are against him for evil?
Yeah, this is like the cry of Christ within us to
Amen.
Call down a strike on them, on our own mind.
There's nothing neutral. This is what zeal is. To see nothing as neutral. What are you doing, Gary?
Just thinking about what you just said.
All right, Psalm 94. God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked one? Lord, how long shall the wicked one triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widows and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see me, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are empty, meaningless, drivel. And the thoughts, you can just put there, oh, I've got a good opinion. No. Now you're doing something. Of Psalm 119.
There's a lot of psalms.
Sonic. The I want you to notice in Psalm in verse 113. That the word vain there is in italics. I hate thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evil doers or evil one, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies, but my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I hate thoughts. Let that be the one phylactery on your forehead. Remember, you know what the phylacteries are?
No.
They took the scripture literally about putting these particular verses on your forehead. And so they had a leather strap that went around and it held a little packet that those particular scriptures called the Shema were on. And they did the same thing around your right hand because it talked about whatever you do. So that's what corresponds to the mark of the beast. The 666 is the mark of all men because the mind can never, by definition, reach seven, rest. And so what you think is what you do. So therefore, the mark of the beast is on your forehead and on your right hand.
So you either got that or you've got the
word
in your forehead.
Right. answer your question?
This is a kind of law that says, I hate thoughts, but I love thy law. That doesn't mean thinking about the law. You just say he hates thoughts, so it's not thinking about the law.
It's living it. There's only one that lives it, ever. And that's what everyone saw from Abel on to all the way unto here, I hope and pray. The thought, the law is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The law is spiritual.
You got that right.
God, I'm getting his approval all day today. I don't know if I'm going to be able to take it. I'm going to get all puffed up. Psalm 146.
I agree. Amen.
That's a God person sitting next to me.
You think there may be a lightning bolt come?
I don't know, but can I move?
Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. And that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Now, why doesn't it say the God of Israel? Jacob and Israel are the same. He says here the God of Jacob and says the God of Israel. I'll tell you what, I praise God that it says the God of Jacob, because if it only said the God of Israel, I would have no hope. You understand that? It's a subtlety, but it's incredibly important. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked one he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this is a good place to stop. We're going to go next to. When we next meet, we're going to Proverbs, then Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Mark, then blah, blah. We're going to see about what God has to say about your thoughts. Amen?
Amen.
So that no one ever again has a big thought folder.
Big ideas,
whatever it is, same thing. Any response to any of this, Mr. Rutledge?
Good stuff.
Amen?
Amen.
What's interesting to me is that at every single turn, it shows and proves that you can't do it, no matter how great things sound like you might want in your own strength to take on. You can't do any of this stuff.
No. But it's not just that you can't do it. The trying to do it is called evil.
Yeah.
Even that list there in that psalm of all the, you know, giving to the poor and the strangers, which is, you know, hardly ever in our thoughts. Even if it does come into our thoughts, like I need to do this, I need to help people or something, then we pollute it, and our thoughts are still vain, and you know, it's only by letting go that any of that can happen.
One of the people that were Halpin came to Bible study Wednesday night. And it was pretty wild. She was convinced that because, quote unquote, said the words, "I'm a sinner and I accept Jesus as my personal savior," that's what the whole thing is about. And I said, asked her to find one place in the scriptures where it said that. You understand what all of that crap started really in my lifetime about accepting Jesus as your personal savior, and I never saw it in ancient history or even in times of around Luther. But making a decision for Christ or accepting him as your personal savior, that had to be some major sign that the end is near. Because if that could be the dominant force and the dominant thoughts in evangelical Christianity, then just think of what's happening. The church is being converted to a whore. Yeah, it always puts you back in the throne. You have you made a decision.
Yeah. I finally accepted him. He's pretty good. He'll do the job.
Boom. Boom. When he first became a believer, then he did a humorous thing, but and he talked about his conversion. And it somehow got out, so he got all these invitations to go give his testimony. And he did it once.
Who are you talking about?
John Bloom.
Oh, Bloom.
He did it once. And he was so ashamed of himself that he could never do it again.
How is Bloom, by the way?
He's a nervous wreck. But
that's nothing.
Take it, big guy.
Yeah.